Thanks, Andy, for reading what is often considered a problematic parable, where somebody gets congratulated for their creative accounting. Just as we kick off, I'm aware that as we're going through the How Do I Love My Neighbor series, that there's going to be times where I'm going to encourage you to do things that maybe it's just not the right time for you. There also might be things that I'm encouraging you to do which just are not where you're at, but they might help you think of something else. And so please, you know, as I often fall into the trap from up here in speaking in absolutes and things like that, please hold things lightly, work out what God is wanting for you in this space. You don't have to do everything I say. In fact, you don't have to do anything I say, but let's move on from that because that's not very encouraging for me. Maybe it is. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Alyssa Dunellan. She works for Jericho Road, and she's going to tell us a little bit about a program that I've mentioned to you before. And they would like us as a church to consider engaging with this from the perspective of using part of our property. But let me let her do the talking. This has been a bit funny today. I don't know why. It's actually dead. Oh, it's dead. Could we have a moment's silence?
Packed with Love is a huge project because we're trying to provide food hampers and Christmas gift to hundreds of families and individuals. And the Jericho Road team is small, and we just don't have enough people to make it happen. And that's why we call it out to churches to volunteer their time. So people will contribute items, they'll contribute funds to purchase those items. It's been so great to see churches just transporting boxes and boxes into cars and into boots and back seats. We've had people driving across mountains to take these hampers and gifts to towns which are hundreds of kilometres from us. As a church community, we're able to love and reach so many different people. It has a much bigger impact than the gift itself.
It has a much bigger impact than the gift itself. What an awesome way to look at it. And I don't know if you've thought about it. Sometimes we think we're doing something that may not have an impact or a very small impact, and yet God uses things sometimes. And sometimes things impact others that we do that wasn't our plan, but God uses it. And this is one of those ministries that's an example, I guess, of that. As we think about that, go to the next slide. Thanks, Micah. Just want to remind you of who we are. Thank you, sir. Oh yeah, it's come back to life. Excellent. So focus, Dave. As we do that, just a reminder of our mission statement and our vision. It all starts with God and His amazing, huge, unconditional love for us. And one of the things that I've been thinking through as we go from the left to the right, starting with God's love, the next thing is our own spiritual formation, and we've said in our vision statement that we want to be a community that's passionate about spiritual formation, which is really making God's love ours. For each of us to have that own personal relationship with Jesus is really, really key. I've often wondered and been thinking a little bit lately about how it is in the New Testament. Sometimes it says that as a community of people who love Jesus, we should love especially those in the community. I don't know if you've noticed that. I've always been a bit uncomfortable with it. But I think in some ways, maybe a helpful way to look at it is that we go from making it ours as individuals to then having what we've called authentic connections with one another is where we get to practice love. And then as we sort of perfect that amongst ourselves and become a community of love, that we're also sharing it everywhere outside of our community as well. But within our community, we have the opportunity to practice it with each other. It also then generates that community which we can invite people into. as well. So today, we're actually looking at two things that I'm not very good at. So just bear that in mind. Like I said, hold everything lightly, generosity and hospitality. No one here is thinking, oh, no, Dave, you're very generous and hospitable. You're not, because that's not where I'm at. That's not me. It's not something that naturally comes to me, but it might to you. And so there's things about generosity and hospitality that this morning you could probably stand up and tell us about things that would be helpful with that. But I'm standing up here this morning, and so we're gonna do it my way. No, we're going to look at some things in ways that I hope are going to be helpful, though. And we're going to start with this very problematic parable, the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, we looked at this parable when I was at Bible college, and the person, oh, I shouldn't name names, highly respected person lecturing in Greek New Testament, clearly didn't understand what we should do with this parable, and I have tried for years to try and mold it into something that is helpful. And then I read something this week that just helped me with it. In a lot of parables, there's a master. Who's the master in the parables? God, thank you. That's right. Not this parable. Okay, so just get that out of your head straight away. Not this parable. In this parable, in many parables, then somebody does the right thing. Then they're a person who is a faithful servant of the master who is God. In other words, they're a faithful believer. Not this parable. This is not the parable to understand it that way. The master is not God. The manager is not godly. Okay? So just in case you think for a moment that this parable is saying that tomorrow you can go to work and do some creative accounting, it's not. That's not what it's saying. And so there is this guy who has, thanks very much, a gift of Sydney water. I love that. I'll just put that there for the moment. But yes, thanks, Andrew. Now, there's a good guy. He's a manager. He's managing his master's business. He is doing it quite creatively. Apparently, he's wasting some stuff. He gets back to the master. The master wants him to come into the office so they can have a chat about it. And he's basically said, you've lost your job, but you're going to have to come and explain yourself. He thinks about, well, what am I going to do to deal with that? I've got some options. I could beg. No, that's too much shame involved with that. I could dig holes. No, I am not. And there's no jobs with the local council where they just pretend to dig holes. So what am I going to do? And then he says in verse 4, he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He comes up with a plan. Is it a good plan for you to do tomorrow at your workplace? No, it's not. I hope I'm being really clear. The point, however, comes up in verse 9. Okay, so his point is, I'm going to basically continue with my dishonesty. I'm going to continue with my dishonesty, and when somebody says, I owe you, the master, 900 barrels of olive oil, I'm going to say, make it 450. That's continuing the dishonesty. I've had been dishonest with a little bit of stuff. Now that I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to be dishonest all round so that I can win favor with people. What is the point of the parable? Jesus tells us in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Or if you like, a better way of putting it, use your worldly wealth to make relationships, to make connections, meaningful connections, so that when the material wealth is gone, you will have built into something eternal. Use what God has given you for things beyond gratifying yourself. Use it to make connections with people so that you build into something eternal. Now, the interesting thing is, as we go into verses 10 to 12, I think Jesus sort of expands on this. You know, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. This manager has just proven, you know, he's dishonest with a bit, he's going to be dishonest with everything. We're not being told to be dishonest, we're being encouraged to be honest. use what you're being given in a way that reflects a trustworthiness. This is so much like the parable of the talents, isn't it? Don't just bury it in the ground. Don't just waste it. Use what you're being given. Use it shrewdly, thoughtfully, helpfully, indeed. Verse 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? God has entrusted you with so much. What are you doing with it in a purposeful way that builds into eternity? Jesus actually talks about this at another place, doesn't he? He says, stop investing into things that are just going to decay and be destroyed. Instead, invest into eternal things. Now, in verse 14, we've got a bunch of people called the Pharisees who were investing a lot into themselves. And so they hear this. They're the people who've loved money. And they heard all this and they're sneering at Jesus. You know, this is just ridiculous. Investing into other eternal things. They don't understand it. And if you were to continue through chapter 16, you get to additional teachings, and then under additional teachings, depending on the headings you've got in your NIV version, if you've got one there, you get to the rich man and Lazarus in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day, it says. Now, I don't know if Jesus was having a bit of a joke here, because Lazarus we know as the man who in John chapter 11 died, but Jesus rose him back to life. Do you remember that? He's also the brother of Mary and Martha. And so here's Jesus telling a story about a dead guy. So I don't know whether it's actually a story that Lazarus told Jesus when Lazarus came back from the dead, or whether Jesus is thinking, hey, I knew a dead guy once and he told me this story. I don't know. But he's called Lazarus. Now, there's two people. Lazarus is the poor guy, but there's a rich guy. Notice the description of a rich guy. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple, fine linen, lived in luxury most of his life. No, every single day he had more than he needed. Every single day. There was not a day where he woke up and went, oh, I need something. That didn't happen in his life. But Lazarus, it was the absolute opposite. Lazarus probably never woke up for a day and went, I have everything I need. He was always without. He was a beggar who lived outside. The description is really sad. Verse 21, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. It's a pretty sad picture of Lazarus, isn't it? The rich man and Lazarus, there's worldly riches, but they don't last. And what happens in that story, if you've read The Rich Man and Lazarus, is the rich man ends up in the next life on the wrong side of the fence. Lazarus ends up on the right side of the fence with God. And what does the rich man decide? Can you send somebody back to tell my family, who've inherited my wealth and would therefore wake up every day not lacking anything, that it's really important that they do things right, because this is not worth it? In other words, that rich man is saying, can you tell them to invest thoughtfully and purposely and intentionally what they've been given for eternal things? So I think this is how we understand what is a problematic parable. And it's got me thinking a little bit about life and all the things that I have, and generosity and hospitality, and how is it that I can use those things in a helpful and meaningful way. I don't know if anyone's heard of Sam Chan, Aussie guy. He actually trained as a doctor at Sydney University, but he's known in various parts around the world for his evangelism and his ability to tell people about Jesus. He's written a book, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. And he's got some really interesting stuff. Now, his end game with a lot of these things that he talks about in his book is so that you can get to a place where you tell your neighbour about Jesus. And that is the most loving thing, ultimately, that we can do, the thing that invests most into the future. And so I just want to have that in the background as well when it comes to loving our neighbours well. But just thinking of this parable, you know, are we using these opportunities to invest into eternal things? So Sam Chan in his book, he's got, I just want to quote some stuff from his book about what he does. So him and his wife at one period of their life at least were renters, and so they were often moving. And this is what they would do when they moved into a house. It says, we developed a simple routine that we still use whenever we move into a new house. First, we visit all our immediate neighbours. Now, he describes in the book what their immediate neighbours. It's two to the left, two to the right, and four opposite. That's eight, okay? Eight houses that they immediately just love bomb. He says, we give them a simple gift, fruit, nuts, a beer, or wine, and a card with our names and phone numbers. Now, I know just for a moment some of us are freaking out. You're thinking, I don't want to give my neighbour my phone number. That's okay, just one step at a time. This is what they do, and it's maybe something for us to think about. They also, Sam says, that's your opportunity to write down their name so you don't forget it. And who knows, they might give you their phone number as well. Now, can I just say that I was never modelled good neighbour relationships. We never had a lot of neighbours. I grew up in what was called a rectory. That was the house where an Anglican minister lived. People who came to our door were either already in church and were usually female and over 80, or if they were not in that demographic, they were people who were wanting food. And we actually had a pantry full of tinned goods. And when somebody, I knew how to do this as somebody in year seven at school, I knew that when the door, and somebody at the door said, can I have some food? That I went into the pantry, I knew what shelves I could take stuff from, and I gave them food. I could do that in year seven. That was our neighbours. It was a bit different. Just normal neighbours, I didn't have much modelling as to how you relate to them. You probably have much more experience with this than I do. But the next thing it says is that, you know, next we knock on their doors around Christmas and Easter and give them a simple card and a gift, and bit by bit we get to know them more. We invite them over for meals. And often when we bake, we share extra cookies or cakes we've made. I so want to find out where Sam lives so I can move there. Doesn't that sound awesome? Anyway, and then he goes on to say, we also ask our neighbours for favours because we've found that you can build more relational trust by asking for a favour. By asking a favour, we make ourselves vulnerable. We have placed ourselves in their debt, something I probably wouldn't have thought of. And I don't know about you, but I hesitate at going to my neighbour to ask for a favour. But Sam Chan has actually just given me a reason to go and do it. It might actually build some relational connection as well as an investment into something more. He goes on to say, through this strategy, we eventually become the village hub. We become the social glue that holds the street together as our neighbours begin to exchange Christmas gifts and goodies and invite each other to birthday parties. We slowly but surely form a community. But more than that, we have a street where non-Christian neighbours are becoming friends with Christian neighbours. It's a merged universe of friends. You might be thinking a number of things. You might be thinking, no way. You might be thinking, that reminds me of when I grew up in that country town. Or we lived in a cul-de-sac, and that was like that. Now, my friend Nathan, who spoke a couple of months ago, he lived in a cul-de-sac for a very short amount of time. When he got there, they were already having street parties. And he'd been gone from there for 6 months or something when I can't remember whether he had one of the people from his street over to his place at his new address or he went back, I can't remember. But like 6 months later, those relationships and connections were still there. Then again, in Sydney, this may be very foreign and different and well worth being challenged about and to think about. But to me, it's very different. It's very refreshing. And so as we think about that for a moment, though, remember I said that here is where we get to practice some of what it is to love others with the sort of love that Jesus has for us. And the interesting thing is that what Sam Chan is proposing, if I can just use an image that we use here every month for the Lord's Supper, is that Sam is saying, well, can we somehow have a communion that is happening in our street Now, you might suddenly go, well, there's a whole lot of theological reasons. This is very different. They're not believers, etc. But just bear with me for a moment. Jesus makes it really clear at his supper that everybody is invited. To his table, all are invited. Not all choose to come. But we have this opportunity as people who follow him and who are building this community here where all are invited and all come, to be influencing a part of the world that is within our reach in a way that brings that about. There's this church in America, and some of you heard me talk about them before, and they're in Portland in Oregon, and they have a part of their vision is, or mission statement is, quite simply, in Portland as it is in heaven. In Portland as it is in heaven. That picture of, you know, I'm in Lucinda Road, in Lucinda Road as it is in heaven. How God is going to use me through his spirit, through his power, through him transforming me, through him working through me as well as others, so that the few houses either side of me, and yes, I cheat because I have an empty house on one side and I have a creek on the other and a backyard opposite, so I don't have as many neighbours maybe at the moment. But it's an opportunity to be encouraged and challenged. You see, community is a powerful thing. It's interesting the way God works, the way Jesus invites people into a community, a fellowship. Have you thought about the importance and the power of community and fellowship? Sam Chan has. That's a part of his book, is about how powerful community is. This is a summary that he gives of his thoughts on community. He says, the term community refers to friends and families we know, love, and trust. Community is the most powerful force in determining belief. Community shapes the way we interpret our experiences, shapes the way we interpret facts, evidence, and data. Just for a moment, read that again. Community is powerful. One of the things that I've just been sitting in recently is the research that shows how our preconceived ideas and our understandings and what we want to believe shapes facts for us. And that links into this. See, when we have a community where we belong, then we will believe things that come from that community. It has an enormous influence over us. So Sam is saying, well, for you and for me, one way to love our neighbours is to be influential into what our local community looks like. To be encouraging generosity and hospitality. It's interesting that one of the things that comes out in the book time and time again is that he doesn't just exercise generosity and hospitality because that's what Christians do in a world that is not hospitable or generous. One of the things he highlights is that what they're able to do is shape a whole street that becomes generous and hospitable. They haven't all caught up with why they're doing it or why you would do it. They haven't worked out maybe that it started with Jesus, but they're all doing it. Isn't it encouraging to see a Christian couple who influence their street rather than a street who influence the Christian couple? And so I encourage you to be generous and hospitable, and there's people here who will be able to help you with the details of that much more than me. And once again, maybe you're not in a season for this, or maybe you've got to look at how you do it in different ways that will work for you. But I want to encourage you to invite. Jesus said this just a couple of chapters before the parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 14. He says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Jesus wants to highlight that there can be maybe a greater motive than being paid back. And this really does highlight the importance that we understand the parable of the shrewd manager is not what we're being told to do in entirety, but rather the idea that there's another reason behind why we might do things. Jesus says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, because you will have invested into something eternal. Now, I feel that as we talk about this in this series, everything I talk about raises, perhaps for you, it does for me, questions and concerns. Some of you may not have heard anything I said after I read that Sam Chan actually gives his phone number to his neighbour. Some of you may be stuck on that going, what? What? No, no. And so I recognise that I'm just trying to put some stuff out there, and I just encourage you to take what is helpful for you. In light of that as well, coming back to Love Your Neighbour course as well, that may or may not be helpful for each and every one of us, but it may be one of the things that is helpful for you in making a step like inviting a particular neighbour. You see, you might have somebody who lives close to you who you're pretty sure has mental health issues, and you don't know how to deal with that. Maybe this is something you can invest into that will help you with that. But I want to give you just a couple of things to think about, and I think Sunday afternoons, unless you're caught up already with hospitality, maybe you've got the neighbours coming over for lunch, or maybe you've got family coming over. But Sunday afternoon might be a great opportunity for you to sit with God with a couple of questions. How can I be a good neighbour this week? In other words, not do what Sam Chan or what Dave told me to do, but actually think it through for myself. What should it look like for me this week? How can I be a good neighbour this week? Now, for some of us, I recognise some of us here don't go off to work. Some of us here go off to school. And maybe for you, there's some things, some truths that you can think about applying. I remember when I went to school, there were definitely some people that in the playground, there was not a lot of social benefit or collateral to be gained from befriending them and talking to them. Well, maybe this is a question for this week. Is there somebody who is maybe on the outer that is worth that Jesus would like me to approach this week? How can I practice generosity and hospitality this week? And maybe the big question of who. I want to encourage you to think about that. The other thing that you might be stuck on as well is that all the way through this, you might have been thinking there is a neighbour and there is no way they let their dog do things on my front lawn. They go through my mailbox when they think I'm not... whatever. Things happen between neighbours, don't they? Your immediate thought might be, none of this applies to that neighbour. I just want to challenge that. Maybe it applies to this neighbour more than any other. And maybe God is saying to you this morning, I want to help you with that. I want you, through the power of my Holy Spirit, to have a love for that neighbour that you've struggled to love in particular. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't apply to you, but maybe it does. So I'd love to pray for you as you think about this coming week, how you might be a good neighbour, how you might practice generosity, hospitality, who that might be that God is putting in front of you. Let me pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing love that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that we are invited to your table. We thank you that in spite of our brokenness, our sinfulness, our selfishness, you've still invited us. You still love us. And Lord, as we just think about those who are around us, geographically, perhaps in our neighbourhood, in our street, perhaps in our work, maybe they sit in a workstation next to ours or sit next to us in the playground at school. And Lord, maybe we struggle with them and find them difficult. Lord, remind us of how greatly we've been loved and accepted by you. Lord, give us strength and courage to be people who move towards, people who are intentional, people who are loving. It's amazing that you have invited us into your work of bringing heaven to earth. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a helpful influence in our school, in our work, in our street. Lord, as we perhaps this afternoon or sometime this week spend time with you, seeking guidance from you, please direct us and encourage us. And we just thank you again, recognizing that we don't have to do these things to be saved by you, but indeed we have already been saved by you. And we just thank you also for Macquarie Chapel. We bring before you the Love Your Neighbor course, and for those who might be thinking about doing it, thank you for those who've already put their names down. Thank you also for those who have been very generous financially to make sure others can come. We thank you for that as well. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be open to your promptings. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.